Lord, we are so grateful that we know that we have a Savior that holds the future. We know with that resurrection power that you demonstrated through your own resurrection that we can have confidence in resurrection with you. We thank you, Jesus, that there is that comfort, that when our loved ones pass before us, that we know that we'll be able to be reunited later. Thank you, God, that your perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. And today's message is coming from the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 32, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. In your pew Bibles, that's page 1667. Well, we talk about perfect love casting out fear, and because God lives, we don't have to have fear anymore and things like that. There's also a concept of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And if we don't fear the Lord, we probably don't have any reason to not fear. The reason I don't have to fear death and I don't have to fear the consequences of going on into the beyond, the unknown, sometimes we call it, is because I do know the Savior that created all things, that made all things. And I do fear Him, and I understand that He is a gracious, loving, gentle Savior that gives great blessing, but He also is the judge. And I know Him, and I know that He's going to say, your sins are covered, because He chose to cover them. For those people that don't know that, there's a great need for fear. There shouldn't be any doubt that this same Jesus that loves us and embraces us and cares for us in so many blessed and beautiful ways, tangible ways, he covers us, is also the God that's going to judge and say, you rejected me, and that is eternal death. That is eternal separation from God the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Spirit. It's hell. And if we don't figure that out, we're missing something. This is the same God. We need to know Him in all of His facets and not just in the ones that we would like to think are the ones that we want to accept. We don't get to create God in the image that we want to create Him in. He is who He is. And He is the one that chose to create us. And He watched us mess up and fail and goof and sin and fall away. And He says, I love you so much, I want to bring you back. I'm going to make a way. I will make sure that anyone that wants to come to me, I won't cast out. They get to stay with me forever and ever and ever. That's why perfect love casts out fear. In today's passage, there's a couple of individuals in the church that are highlighted. We're still getting through the section where back in chapter 2, it had given a summary statement of what was happening in the early church. And here's one of the things that was happening. They had all things in common. There's a lot of positive things going on. There's people demonstrating love in ways that seem amazing to us. And yet there's a contrast between that and somebody that chose to pretend to be wonderful, and they wanted all the accolades and they wanted everybody to look at them and say, wow, aren't you spiritual? Aren't you great? Let's be careful before we start getting religious. Because that was not a positive thing for them to try to look good. We need to be good, not look good. And the only way we can be good is through the power of Jesus Christ. If we go around trying to look good to other people, we're hypocrites. And in this case, these hypocrites in the early church found an early death because of their hypocrisy. We die every time we pretend to be something that we're not. We're dying to Christ if we're choosing to live for ourselves. And I don't want to go there. And yet I keep finding myself doing that. How often do we try to... We say, well, you're just putting your best foot forward. You don't want to hang out your dirty laundry. You know, we have all kinds of cliches and reasons and logic and rationale for trying to let people think better of us than is what's really true. And I think that's what turns a lot of people away from churches. It's the church people try to act good instead of be good. And we can't go there. But let's get started. Verse 32 of chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. What they're being called here is believers. Why would they be called that? Well, because they believed that Jesus was alive, that he'd been resurrected. That's what Peter is continually preaching. That's what kept being preached throughout the early church years and should continue to be preached, that Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. And his resurrection power is the power we can live in right now. They were called believers because they believed. They had not been called the church yet. They clearly had not been called Christians. That doesn't happen until quite a bit later. And the believers were one in heart and mind. Now that's interesting because the very next chapter that we're going to get into today shows that some of them weren't. But they're still in this concept of being called believers, the group that believed. There's a lot of debate as to whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were believers. Some people say, well, they obviously couldn't have been believers because they were lying and sinning. It's like, okay, where does that leave all of us? I'm thinking that they were believers. They're in this group that's called believers. That's got to be my understanding, and I don't see any reason not to believe that. But being one in heart and mind, that's pretty huge. Why would they be one in heart and mind? Because they were all believers. They believed that the resurrection was so important that life here on earth didn't matter. It really, what mattered, what continues to matter is Jesus. What mattered was, if you don't know Jesus, you've got death. You want life? Be a believer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you'll be saved. It's that simple. And they did, and they were, and because they believed, they were one. And how is that demonstrated? It says here, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I think that we saw an example of that in the number of people that came to help clean up the brush. That was community. That was, many of them are claiming to know Jesus Christ, and they're still struggling, okay? Can we recognize that as we claim Christ, we can still struggle? Not everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ has everything worked out and they become perfect immediately. That doesn't work that way. Okay? But they shared everything they had. Try not to get crying too much here, but Chip next door. He let me use his riding lawnmower to mow my lawn. He shared. We were going to have a barbecue and somebody that was coming over to our house, and I said, well, we don't even have a barbecue. And they said, well, Chip does. Let's call him. And he said, sure. I don't think that he had a tight grip on his possessions. He had great possessions. Oh, yeah. Yes. But it was because of how much he shared and gave that God says, this is a conduit that I can use. Amen. Okay? He wanted to bless Chip so Chip could bless others. We saw that again and again with the way he loved. And I'm hearing stories now of people coming and saying, yeah, you know, there was this property I wanted to buy and there's no way I could have bought it. Chip took me down to Kenmore and we sat around a table with a bunch of bankers and mucky mucks, and they all were poking each other and ribbing each other and having a great time, and the thing got done. And the property was purchased and a profit was made because Chip stepped in to help with his time. I don't know how many years he's got in different fire departments. I know it's a lot. I'm guessing around 60 between Kenmore and up here. And he gave consistently and as much as he could. This was a guy that demonstrated what we're talking about here in the early church, where nothing was his own, shared everything. Now, of course, he'd try to act real gruff sometimes and say, no, I don't want to be a do-gooder or help anybody. And that big teddy bear would just embraced the next good cause that he saw and helped and demonstrated what it was like to be part of the true church. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what they kept talking about. Here, everyone's together. Why are they together? Well, because of the resurrection of Jesus. What are they going to talk about? Resurrection of Jesus. This is kind of important. Do we lose sight of that because of how long ago it was? And God's grace, there's an interesting phrase here, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. You know, we're supposed to demonstrate God's grace through our lives. If he really is gracious to us, why would we not be gracious to others? God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there were no needy persons among them. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Do we know anybody needy among us? Are we demonstrating God's grace? Because if we know needy people among us and they're still needy, we're missing something. And then here's a specific example for from time to time. This wasn't always. This wasn't everybody. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put the money, at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They had a system worked out already here. There's about 5,000 at least. We don't know how many more. I've heard estimates up to 20,000, and I think that those estimates come from present-day church demographics where you say, well, if there's 5,000 men, there must be 20,000 because there's always three times as many women, right? So, well, but the kids, it was a male gender, so you're still talking all of the males, 5,000 males, and then, yeah, I'm guessing it was a pretty good-sized church, though. And they had a system worked out so that the apostles, the 12, would be able to take whatever proceeds were brought to them, and it's like, oh, here's a need, let's meet that need. Here's a need, let's meet that need. And they weren't having to have beg fests and requirements that you must do this and you must do that. And this wasn't coerced in any way. It just was because of the love of their hearts. They said, you know, I want to share. I don't need that property. I'm not using it. How about if we just give it to God? I think so, yeah. She's a sweetie. Next verse is even more specific example, an example of one of those that actually did this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So he's in the priestly line, and he's from Cyprus, which is the third largest island in the Mediterranean. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called... Now, if your name was Joseph, what would you want to be called? Joseph, probably, right? But they gave him a nickname. When you're so well known for something that becomes your name, that could be good or bad. The apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We're going to get to know Barnabas a little bit as we continue on through the book of Acts. He's mentioned at least 25 other times in Acts here. This is the same Barnabas that when Saul wanted to get together with the believers after he had had that miraculous conversion, nobody wanted to be near him. They're backing off and shunning him, and Barnabas is like, no, he's one of us. Here, meet him. Come on. And Barnabas was the one that encouraged everybody else to accept Saul. And Barnabas was the one when Saul got angry at John Mark and said, you're not coming with me. I can't trust you. Barnabas said, I'll go with John Mark. We can have a missionary journey together. And then later, John Mark, Paul says, is of great use to him because he didn't get dumped and left. There was this encourager that said, come on. I'll keep you close to God. We can work together. Yeah, you and Paul have a disagreement right now, but that can be worked out. And he encourages, and then things get worked out. We need more Barnabases. If somebody starts calling you Barnabas, don't get upset. Son of encouragement. Well, here's something that this Barnabas did that we're going to get to know pretty well. Sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What a beautiful example of what they just said, that from time to time, people would take proceeds from their sales, bring them to the apostles' feet, and the apostles would distribute them so nobody would be in need, and that continued to work. Chapter 5. The first word there in the NIV that we're looking at is now, but in about 30 other translations, it's but. Either way, there's a real contrast going on here. There's this example of Barnabas, and then there's an example of Ananias and Sapphira. These are opposite ends of the spectrum, even though it looks like on the surface they're doing the same thing. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Sounds just like Barnabas, doesn't it? With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. I don't see a problem with that. It was theirs, right?
Right.
Not a problem at all. But brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. This all sounds good. They've sold some property. They kept a little bit back. They probably have some personal needs. And they're bringing the rest of it to the apostles. What a great thing. This is something they should be praised for, in our understanding. And yet, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? We don't get to see the lie here. It's implied. The implication is that Ananias and Sapphira claimed that they were giving the entire proceeds of the property, and they wanted just as much accolades and praise as they were seeing that maybe Barnabas and some others were getting for what they were doing. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Can a believer have influence from Satan? Apparently we can. But it's not something that he has ready access to. We've got to give it to him. And that's why Ananias is being reprimanded here by Peter. Peter's not calling out Satan and saying, Satan, why are you so evil? He's saying, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? There's still ownership. Was it yours? Yeah, it was his. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? That's all your decision. You do what you want with it. It's yours. What made you think of doing such a thing? Pretending to give the whole thing when you're not giving the whole thing. And what makes us do such a thing when we say, I'm going to give God my whole life, my whole heart, my whole purpose, but I got something else first? We get busy and don't give our whole life to God, even though we claim that we want to or claim that we did. We're just as hypocritical as Ananias here. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. You lied to God. How's that going to work out? The all-knowing God that can read our minds and knows our thoughts and our words before they come out of our mouth or we think them. You're going to lie to Him? I love here, he's saying, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, back in verse 3. And now he's saying, you've lied to God. What does that tell you who the Holy Spirit is? In case you were confused about that, Holy Spirit is God.
Amen.
When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And the next part of this verse, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. So we're having communion one morning, somebody comes in and they take communion unworthily and they die. Do you think that word would get out in the community? People would know about it? Would great fear take over? It's like, if you're going to be part of this body, I'm not just talking about here, but anybody, the body of Christ. Do you understand how serious holiness is? Don't go there and pretend. It's dangerous. Ananias died. It's dangerous for us to pretend. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" He's given her a chance to come clean. I remember as a school teacher how often I knew somebody had done something. Knew in my heart they'd done it. Parents, you know the same thing. And you want to ask them, did you do this? And they have an opportunity to tell the truth. And if they tell the truth, the severity of the consequences for their deeds is going to be much less. Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? That money might still be sitting there on a table or at their feet or wherever, and he might be pointing to it and saying, "Here's the stack of money Ananias brought me this morning. Is that what you got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire?" Last time we saw that word conspire, it was talking about the rulers and the religious leaders conspiring against Jesus. Pilate and you know, you've got the high priest and everyone conspiring and plotting against Jesus. And here it is again, conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord. Do you really believe God knows everything? Do you think He's all-powerful, all-knowing?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But yet, how often do we say, "Well, this probably won't matter. I'll just do this anyway. It's just a little white lie." We conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord. We're saying, maybe this one He'll let slide. Maybe He grades on a curve. I know somebody that's worse than me. That works in school, maybe, right? You can try to drag down the top guys and it brings you up higher, but it doesn't work with God.
Amen.
"Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And it says again, great fear seized. Now you see for the first time in the book of Acts, the church. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Think if you're part of this body, you're going to know, okay, this is what happens when we try to test the Spirit. Probably don't want to test the Spirit. And those that are outside the body, all the others that heard about these events, it's like, I don't know if I want to be part of that group. That seems kind of serious. They seem strict. Yeah. Now you notice nowhere in here is it saying that Peter and the apostles brought discipline or punishment on Ananias and Sapphira. This was God doing this. I think it's clear to me and should be clear to all of us that God is the one that we have to stand before His judgment seat. And He's going to look at us and we have to answer for everything we've done or said or thought. And I'm real glad that He also said, and that's forgiven. Yep, Jesus covered that one. Yep, that one was nailed on the cross too.
Amen.
That one's, yeah, that's covered. All of those actions, those are covered. Oh, you did something good here. Here's a crown. Wait a second. All the bad stuff I did, He paid the price, and all the good stuff I did because of His power and His strength, I get a crown for that and I get rewards.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the God we serve.
Yeah.
That's why we don't have to fear Him, because we fear Him.
Amen.
He's a fearful and awesome and wonderful God.
Yes.
that truly wants to embrace and love us. And all He wants from us is just to be honest with Him. Nope, can't get to heaven on my own. Yep, I sinned. I know the wages of sin is death. I know I deserve death. And I know that you're not going to make me die because you already let your son pay that price. Thank you, Lord. Your word is so good and so true. And we trust, Lord, that we can learn who you truly are and know that as we fear appropriately, we gain knowledge, we gain wisdom, and we are instructed in a way that we can be warned. And thank you, Lord, that your scripture, your word, your revelation to us does warn us. Give us the strength also, God, to heed that warning and to follow you with our whole heart and not be hypocritical. When we're tempted to be an Ananias or a Sapphira and conspire to look good without being good, Lord, touch us. Stir our hearts. Don't let our conscience be seared in any way, Lord. Thank you that you care enough to discipline, to correct, to instruct, to prepare. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.